Let's honor him with our praise, shall we? Great in our English language seems so simple, and I guess truth be told, we may overuse it a little bit, or perhaps use it in a little different context for situations. But I was thinking, as we worship God through that song, if there's anyone who fills that definition of the word great, it's our God. There is none like him. Amen. He is great, and as the scripture says, greatly to be praised. Would you lift a hand heavenward from where you're seated, and let's honor him with great praise. Let it be from your heart. Lord, you definitely are great. Even though we might not fully comprehend your greatness, we've got some glimpse, some idea of what it means, and certainly what you mean to us as individuals. And we glorify you together, praising you from our hearts, for you truly are great and wondrous in our eyes. Amen. Thanks be to God for his presence. It is great, not to use a pun there, but it is great to be in his presence, as he is the great God. Well, excuse me, I'll join with Brother DeLong and welcome everyone to the month of March, although the last few days it's kind of felt a little bit more like January, I guess, but nonetheless, we know it is, and this is our first service in the month of March since we didn't get to have it last Sunday. I hope everyone stayed safe, warm, and dry, and enjoyed your day with family. I asked the staff on Monday which of my archived sermons they listened to, and no one would offer. So I don't know what they did. Of course, I was just having fun with them. But we did get in, before the cancellation Sunday, we did get in the Thrive meeting. First ever singles ministry. I heard like 25-ish were there, and outstanding chili recipes. So some of the single men that were there, I'm not going to bring your own recipe to the, what is that coming up? Something. Oh, Men of Courage. I knew it. Excellent job advertising there. I remembered. But anyway, had a great time, and I think you actually had to run them off, so that's always a good problem. They were having so much fun, so we're glad that that got launched, and great ministry going by the name of Thrive, and we're thankful for it. And then looking ahead to this weekend, just want to remind you, don't want to insult your ability to remember this, but the clocks do get set ahead, so if it's not quite spring yet, we know it's coming when we move those clocks ahead. So that's before you go to bed Saturday night, you'll want to do that to be on time or in sync with everyone else. For this month of March, our pastor has chosen that we take up a series on the book of Proverbs from the Old Testament. And by the way, speaking of him, he and his wife are heading back tomorrow, so keep them in your prayers as they travel. As I mentioned last Wednesday, they had the chance to go be with Sister Williford's mother, Sister Barnhill. She's in her early to mid-90s now, and any chance they get to visit with her, they take advantage of it, and rightly so. But they'll be heading back, so do keep them in your prayers. But he wanted to launch this study of Proverbs in the month of March, and in the handful of Wednesdays that we have, clearly we're not going to be able to take a very close look at the book. If you don't know, there are 31 chapters or 915 verses. So in reality, what we're going to be doing is just giving an overview of the book. And I will tell you this, that the bigger goal, at least in my mind for tonight and the next couple of Wednesdays, the bigger goal is to stir your interest in this book. Maybe you've explored it already in your own, but if not, to stir your interest and encourage you to spend time on your own studying this book, because it is full of great things from the Lord. And I had the opportunity, thanks to Bible quizzing, in fact, it was my last year of eligibility in that ministry, my senior year of high school, they were studying the book of Proverbs, and we did all 915 verses, Michael. Now they pare it down, bunch of wimps. But we studied, this was in the year of our Lord, 1977, though, so that tells you my age. But class of 77, yes. But I had the opportunity to study that in depth through quizzing. And, of course, it came at a time in my life where I was making decisions about the future, so it really was a tremendous help to me. And I see the Lord's hand in my getting involved in that ministry that year, and of course studying the book of Proverbs. So it really was a great help to me, and I hope that these lessons that you'll hear in March, at the very least, will just inspire you to really dig in and look into this book on your own, because that's the way you're really going to be benefited, by you doing some personal study. But hopefully what we offer tonight will be some insights and guidelines on how to better understand it. For a text or a book. I think if you picked up a handout on the reverse side at the bottom, if I can get my fingers to work, you'll see a picture. We're using the book Proverbs, Ancient Wisdom for Today's World by Daniel Seagraves. If you don't know him, he's the United Pentecostal Church International Minister. In fact, used to be in the St. Louis area. Does anybody remember the Watchman Trio from Speaking of the 70s? Nobody? Ah, there's Sister Ratty. I knew you would. But he and who was it? Gary Gleason and Ron Simmons were the Watchman Trio. They used to come around and sing for us some. And Brother Seagraves pastored in DuPo. Is that correct, Michael? Okay, that's right. He pastored over there. And then for a lot of years, he was in Stockton Bible College teaching out there. I think he was the vice president and a professor. More recently, now lives in the St. Louis area, has been teaching at Ersham Graduate School. So it's a great book. It's basically a commentary. If you want to pick it up, again, it would assist you in these Wednesdays, not tonight, obviously, because you're just hearing about it. But in these Wednesdays, it could assist you. But again, more so on your own personal study time, it's a book that you might want to have in your library and glean from. So that's going to be our primary source. And I will say, in the interest of full disclosure, that a whole lot of this outline before you does have just direct quotes. I didn't cite that every time, but I'm just letting you know up ahead that much of this comes right out of the pages of the book, so I want to give credit for there. The author of the book of Proverbs, just to give you a little bit of background, is Solomon. It was written in the 10th century BC, and Solomon was known as the wisest man to live. And for scriptural evidence of that, let me direct your attention to 1 Kings chapter 4, and beginning at verse 29, if you want to have your Bible open to those areas, or we'll have these on the screen for you. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, which of course was a known power in that day. Verse 31, for he was wiser than all men, and I'm going to skip through those hard to pronounce names. And it says, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations, so essentially the known world. And then verse 32 says, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So he was a very prolific writer, both songs as well as proverbs, and of course gave many of them orally. It's important for us to remember, though, about the book of Proverbs, and I don't suggest that any of you doubt this, but I just want to make it clear that it is scripture. Okay, the book of Proverbs is not just a book of sayings that you might get in a local bookstore or some well-known adages, but it is the inspired word of God, part of the 66 books that God has placed in here, and we know that to be the case. 2 Timothy 3:16, just as a quick little reminder, tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that obviously includes the book of Proverbs. And it tells us that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That's true of all of God's word, but particularly so in this study of Proverbs. It's good for us to remember. And I say that because, you know, a proverb is something that you know, you might hear just somebody on the street offering a quick little quote or quip or saying, and that's different than what we're looking into. This is the inspired word of God. And though we say Solomon is the author, we know he is the one that inspired Solomon. And of the 3,000 proverbs that he shared, God inspired him to record 915 of them in these 31 chapters, as we know. And generally, proverbs compare one thing to another, as we're going to delve into or explain here in just a little bit. But to further give background on Solomon, if you don't know his origin, he is the son of David and Bathsheba. And frankly, it's a little bit of a shameful relationship. If you know your Bible history, you remember that David fell into adultery with Bathsheba, and Solomon was the product of their union. So it really wasn't the best of circumstances. David also was responsible for the death of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, ensured that he went to the front of the battle lines where he was certain to be killed. He did marry then Bathsheba, and of course it was his child, but it was a little bit of a sad beginning. But he was the son of David and Bathsheba. When he did come to reign, he did so for 40 years, just as his father David had done. And he reigned in a time of peace. If you will remember, during the 40-year reign of David, for the most part, they were at war constantly. But in Solomon's reign, it was all peaceful. There were no wars, got along great with neighbors. And in fact, his name means peace. He was not faultless, as we note here, but he did have a love for God, as we'll read here in just a little bit. Because when he was asked by God at the beginning of his reign what he desired, he asked the Lord for wisdom to lead the people of God. Solomon was offering sacrifices at Gibeon, and the Lord appeared to him in a dream, presenting this to him, this request, saying, "What shall I give you?" And in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, let's see what Solomon requested specifically of the Lord. 1 Kings 3 and 9. "Therefore, give to your servant," that is Solomon, "an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So he was asking, realizing he had a very weighty responsibility, and so he was asking for God's direction that he might be able to wisely lead the people. Verse 10 says, "The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." And God said to him in verse 11, "Because you've asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches or asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Verse 12, behold, I've done according to your words. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." That all resulted from his request to have an understanding heart to be able to lead the people. And I think in another portion, in fact, up in verse 7, which we won't necessarily look at, but he confesses. He said, I'm unable to go in and out before your people. I don't really understand. I'm not sure I can do this, in so many words he was saying. And so he looked to God for this wisdom. And verse 13 tells us that God had given him what he had not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days. So really Israel reached a great place in its history under the reign of Solomon because of his great wisdom and the riches that God threw in with that. And he was the one permitted by God to fulfill his father's desire to build a temple. You may remember that David, this man after God's own heart, wanted, they'd had the tent, the tabernacle, for a long time, but David wanted something more permanent, a temple. It was his desire to bring that up or build that for God's glory, but the Lord wouldn't allow it because of David's warlike reign. He just didn't permit that, and there might have been some other reasons, but that's what we're told in Scripture. And so it was Solomon that was allowed to build the temple. David did draw up the plans. He set aside money, you know, much like we do with our building fund. We pool our resources and save up. We did that for buying land here and then this building and then making the mortgage payment and pooling resources. So he was doing that all through his reign, setting aside money for the day when they could build the temple. And it was Solomon who was able to engineer or lead this process and built a beautiful temple there in Jerusalem. Now, as to Proverbs, generally, it fits into with the other books, Psalms, Job, and Ecclesiastes. They're often called books of literature or poetry. The nature of Hebrew poetry, as I have here in the outline, I'm not real big into poetry personally. Maybe some of you are. But I wanted to at least include this so that you had a little idea of the background scripturally in your study. Proverbs is a poetry of ideas, more so than rhyme or rhythm. It's parallelism of thought rather than phonetics or meter. So unlike the traditional, you know, roses are red, violets are blue poem that we might be accustomed to, this is a little bit different in that it's a poetry of ideas that it shares from the Lord for us. And in Hebrew poetry, the parallelism that we find is identified, and I have this in the outline, in three categories. There's the synonymous, or I don't know if that's completive or complative, something like that. Antithetical or contrastive, and then synthetic or constructive. Seagraves, in his book, just to point this out, he prefers those terms that are in the parenthesis there. So I included both of them for you. But I know, I'm going to say this up front, this is probably TMI, too much information for many, if not all of you. But I decided to add this just in case there might be some of you that would be interested in this aspect of what Proverbs or even just generally Hebrew poetry is all about. And I knew that it would be too much for you to write down if you're a note taker in this brief time. And I also knew it'd be too much to remember. And so you have it there before you. And I just want to sort of zip through this so you'll have it and give you a few examples. The synonymous refers to poetry, again, Hebrew poetry, in which the second phrase completes the first phrase in the sense of agreement or further development. And let's look at Psalms 92:12. Here's an example of what this looks like. It states, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." So that first phrase is introducing the subject, but then the second phrase is agreeing and developing the idea further with an illustration of how it would be, like a tree or cedar of Lebanon. And you can see where that's packed full of meaning. You could even do a study on cedars in Lebanon and probably get a better idea of how the righteous will flourish. And so you get that idea that it is synonymous, that it completes or agrees the first idea. And then the second one, the antithetical, in Proverbs. In fact, let me back up and say that first one you'll mostly find in Psalms as you study the book of Psalms. The second one, antithetical, is what you typically find in the book of Proverbs. And here the latter phrase is contrasting with the first, not necessarily in a negative way or in opposites, but it just develops that thought further. And here's an example of it from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." So that first is a negative, don't forget. And then, of course, the second is positive, it remember. It's telling you to remember. And so there's a contrast there, but it's further developing this whole idea of don't forget the law. Just kind of two ways of going at it. And this is typical of what you'll find in the book of Proverbs, and it is in Hebrew poetry. And then the third one, the synthetic, it consists of parallel ideas that are added one to another. And I have a good example of this. They're added one to another till the whole is formed. In Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 14, I remember back in my quizzing days reading this and probably not understanding, even as I understand now from studying for this lesson, what was really going on here. But in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11, it says, "There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother." And then the next verse, "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation," verse 13, "oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men." So in those four verses, you've got the subject of a corrupt generation, and you'll notice there that the idea is developed step by step. You've got the disregard for parental authority, you've got the self-righteousness, the pride, and the violence, and each of those four verses build on each other, or step by step explain more and more about a corrupt generation, what it is, what it looks like, and that. So those are just the three aspects. And again, I realize that might be a little too much information for most of you, and you can just ignore all that if you choose. But if you're interested, at least you have it there in written form for you. And then next up, we have the nature of a proverb. The Latin word proverb just means P-R-O, for, the prefix for or before. And the word verba is words. That's where we obviously get verb or verbal in the English language. And it just implies a short, concise statement that expresses in a few words a thought of many words. So it's kind of a big idea or a long conversation, but if you can come up with a quick little concise statement, it kind of conveys the message of the long conversation, to put it in my words. Webster's dictionary defines a proverb as a short saying in common use that strikingly expresses some obvious truth or a familiar experience. So that's clear enough right from the dictionary. And then, as I note here in the outline, a proverb is often based on a similarity or a comparison. It expresses a general principle or gives advice that has a general application. And so that gives you a little bit of the nature of a proverb, and particularly looking at these from the scripture. Now, here's where in your study this may be of help to you. There are, in the structure of the book of Proverbs, there's three major sections, and I took this, I confess it, straight out of Brother Seagrave's book, and I don't know if he developed it personally or got it himself somewhere. I didn't read the back of his book that has all the footnotes and gives you where his sources are. But nonetheless, three major sections, which may help you in your study. Chapters 1 through 9, which is kind of my focus tonight. And don't panic, I'm not doing all 9 chapters, okay? But chapters 1 through 9, they don't in the strictest sense, and again, this is here before you, consist of proverbs, but rather sonnets and monologues in praise of wisdom. So you're not getting those short, concise statements so much in these first 9 chapters, but it's just talking about wisdom in general, how it's valuable, how it's worthy and worthwhile, I should say, and you want to get it into your life. So those first 9 chapters in a variety of ways are saying that. And then chapters 10 through 24, where you'll find a lot of these proverbs, the concise, witty, pointed statements that deal with practical expressions of wisdom in daily life. So it's in that chunk there, that section, that you're going to get more of these pointed statements that will guide you in your thinking, in your lifestyle, in your choices. And then 25 through 31, these chapters have some additional proverbs, and the last 2 chapters have the sayings of a man named Agur. I'm not totally sure how to pronounce that, so I'll spell it. And then there's an acrostic of the virtuous woman. I'm guessing most of us have heard Proverbs 31. And what it is, the last 22 verses are an acrostic based on the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So each of those 22 verses starts out with the Hebrew alphabet going from beginning to end. And so there is some thought that Solomon might not have written those last 2 chapters, 30 and 31, mainly because of the introductory remarks in each of those 2 chapters. But I'll just say it this way, even if he didn't actually get used of God, or it wasn't used of God to write them down, we do know, of course, that they are inspired scripture and included in the canon, recognized by leaders as inspired and authentic even before Christ's coming. And I think maybe a couple of centuries, I could be mistaken about that. But so even if Solomon didn't actually write those down, chapters 30 and 31 as we know them, it's certainly still part of the inspired word of God. Now, the purpose of the book of Proverbs, and here's where we'll get a little bit slower. I know some of you are getting excited because you see I'm near the end of the outline, but aha, we've got a little ways to go. Proverbs chapter 1, and I want to look at these first 7 verses, and I won't take forever, don't panic, but look at these first 7 verses, make a little commentary as we go along. Verse 1, this is where we're clearly told who is the author or inspired of God to write these down. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then verse 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And this is where we're getting, in essence, the purpose of the book of Proverbs. The chief subject of this book is wisdom. And that's where we got our series title, of course, Wisdom, a Study in Proverbs. Chapter 4 and verse 7, I think it is, says that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. I believe that's the 7th verse of Proverbs 4. And that's just mainly letting us know the wisdom is the subject matter. It's the chief goal in studying this book of Proverbs, that we might gain it. And frankly, it is mainly intended for young people. In other words, it's Solomon really preparing his son or sons for future reign. So he's dispensing wisdom to them. But clearly, we don't just have to be a young person to benefit from Proverbs. By definition, wisdom is the right use or exercise of knowledge. And a lot of these things that follow I don't have in your notes, so there is a little column there if you want to jot a few things in. But wisdom is the right use or exercise of knowledge. So you can have a base of knowledge, but how do you apply that? Where do you use it, exercise it in a good way or an effective way? Bill Gothard, whom I heard speak a number of times when I was a youth pastor, he defines wisdom this way: seeing and responding to life from God's point of view. And I think that's an excellent definition of the word wisdom: seeing and responding to life from God's point of view. There are several Hebrew words that are translated into English as wisdom, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but again, Brother Seagraves points this out. He said the most common one that's translated wisdom in English refers to the skill with which craftsmen perform their duties. So you think of a skilled tradesman and the skill that he uses to be a carpenter or whatever. That's what wisdom is meant here in the Hebrew language, using that skill. So essentially it's saying this, being skilled at godly living. When you employ the wisdom that you find in Proverbs, you become skilled in godly living, or you can cope with life. And I like that word cope, because sometimes life isn't the most pleasant, is it? But you can cope with life in a God-honoring way. Might not enjoy everything that happens to you, might not understand everything that happens to you in life, but you can cope with it in a God-honoring way through the wisdom of Proverbs. And so that's the chief subject matter. Then verse 2 of Proverbs, is it verse 3? I'm sorry, I apologize. No, it is verse 2. To know wisdom, that's the first word, and then instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. I'm back to verse 2. Sorry, I threw you a curve there, Eric. Instruction is aligned with wisdom, as you see there, because it says to know wisdom and instruction. And Proverbs is designed so that a student of it, one who studies Proverbs, will gain both wisdom and instruction. And in ancient Israel, parents used to use the Proverbs to teach their children as they were growing up. And in fact, in the elementary schools that were about two centuries before Christ, teachers used Proverbs as one of their basic aspects of curriculum. And I just wanted to throw this in, my own opinion, and I don't know that you would necessarily disagree with it, but in fact, Proverbs is a really good quote-unquote coming-of-age book for young people. And I would suggest that as parents, grandparents, or if you've got nieces, nephews, or just have influence over young people, if you can direct young people, especially when they're 11, 12, 13, somewhere in there, guys and girls alike, it's an excellent book to point them to, and it might even be wise to have some kind of study of it going on between the adult and the student, because there's so much to learn. Again, it's designed for young people. That's not the only ones who benefit, but if you are influential in the life of a young person, and it doesn't have to be 10, 11, 12, 13, it could be a little older than that. As I said, I first got into it in a more in-depth manner my senior high school year, and it really helped me. And so it really is a kind of a coming-of-age book for parents, and I just would throw that out to you to consider entering some kind of Bible study with young people, and maybe you've got them a little too small to figure it out yet, but as they start getting into abstract reasoning and can understand some of the Proverbs and their meaning, what they're getting at, the figurative language, it would be tremendous to use this just like the ancient Hebrews did in their schools as well as their families or their households. So Proverbs is intended to enable a student to perceive the word of understanding. That's also in verse 2. God chose to impart his wisdom by words. He chose to impart his wisdom and his truth by words. And that's significant because there is a school of thought in today's world that the Bible, I didn't bring mine up here with me, but the Bible is inspired just in its thoughts or concepts. Does that make sense? In other words, just the ideas are inspired, but not the actual words that were given to these men of old moved by God. But we have to remember, the Bible doesn't say that, does it? It claims that every word is important. What was it that Jesus said, quoting the Old Testament? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we hold that all the scripture, down to its words, are inspired rather than just its thoughts, concepts, or ideas. And that's important to know, because God has chosen to, again, impart his truth, impart this wisdom through words. And we need to understand when it comes to the Bible, understanding is really associated with departing from evil. That's really the basis of understanding, coming to realize that we need to depart or shun evil. And that's what the words of Scripture will cause a person to do if they'll heed them or read them and let them into their lives and listen to them. And so it's very important to note that. And then in verse 3, now we're there, Eric, sorry. To receive the instruction of wisdom, this is just continuing on the thought of the purpose of Proverbs. It's to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And instruction comes in these four basic sources that you see on the screen or before you in your Bible, these four areas. And here wisdom has the idea of being circumspect or careful. It's the idea of looking around on all sides. You're checking out your environment, taking in everything that you possibly can. And I think you know, in a figurative sense, we can all understand as adults that when you're alert or open to what's going on around you, it gives you a broader view, which teaches you things. You get instructed by looking around and seeing things and hearing things and listening to people and reading information and that. And so it's important with respect to our circumstances, having a broader view, gaining instruction that will help us with decisions and determination in certain circumstances. So instruction is very important. The wisdom of that, it is meaning that. And then justice is just the ability to discern what is right. And that's very crucial. We need God's word to direct us on what's right, don't we? Because human reasoning is very deceptive about right and wrong. You know, I can just about rationalize anything if I let my human thinking take over. And you can do the same too. We could, you know, people can come up for justification for murder. They can come up for justification with any kind of horrendous crime just by their human rationale. So it's very important that we understand good and evil from God's point of view, what he declares as good, what he declares as evil, and that's what justice is all about. And that discernment, of course, is developed over time. Here's a verse of scripture, Hebrews 5:14. It's a very insightful scripture, and I think helpful to us. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Again, that's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, if you want to note it. It's saying that that solid food that, you know, we know as infants, they get to that point, it's for those that are older, and that's the parallel here in Hebrews, that through time, learning, being instructed, through use, we can learn to discern good and evil. And that, of course, starts with the Word of God. So receiving the instruction of justice enables these decisions. Judgment, the third of those four things, that has to do with rendered verdict. It's the enacting of justice. And then equity, that fourth one, is just speaking of evenness or straightness. And I like this from Brother Seagrove's book. He is noting that equity is something that we're able to take justice, the truth of God's word, and apply it to situations that are not precisely or specifically covered by the law of God or his ways. So in other words, we can know God's justice, know what's right, know what's wrong, but then there are some things we know that aren't, you know, you don't have chapter and verse for everything in the Bible, do you? And so we can use equity, evenness, straightness, using that on God's word to apply to those kinds of situations. Generally, applying principles of God to specific situations is what's meant there. And so true wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity come from the wisdom, the instruction of God's word, and particularly here, Proverbs. Then verse 4 of chapter 1 says to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So clearly from verse 5, a willingness to listen is an indication of wisdom. And we all know as parents or people who have influenced young people that if we get a young person that's willing to listen, that's pretty thrilling for us. And we know that they've probably got a pretty good shot at becoming a responsible adult if they're willing to listen and rather than let things go in one ear and out the other. We use a little expression. I use it quite a bit myself just for fun, but ignorance really is not bliss. We use that sometimes, but if you think about it, it's really not bliss, and we certainly don't know it all. And so listening is a vital thing, and seemingly, I don't want to get down this road too far, but seemingly it's becoming more and more neglected as we have our faces in our devices, and, you know, there's all this talk about being present and in the moment, et cetera, et cetera. And I guess working on our listening would really help us to learn and to become wiser individuals. And then verse 6 says the part of purpose goes on to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. In the King James, that word riddles is rendered dark sayings, and that's not anything spooky or mystical, but it's just saying riddles, or it really references, Brother Seagrave's noted, the idea of something tied in knots. And so you have the idea of, like we might say, a knotty problem, is something that's really difficult to get through. So this speaks of the ability to grasp the real issue. Proverbs will help us do that, get to the root of the matter, find out the real issue in various circumstances of life. And then verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it does begin, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So these first 7 verses are outlining for us the purpose of Proverbs. So as you begin to study it, you want to keep those verses in mind, because that's the aim or the goal of this book, to help us in these various ways. And of course, we recognize the source of knowledge is the fear or the reverence of the Lord, and a belief in God is what provides us with true wisdom and true understanding. Brother Seagraves, in his book, gives this illustration. He says, if a believer says that the world is round and a non-believer says the same thing, to the believer it means something completely different. We're thinking of a God who created this world and set the order and design of it, and everything on it was created by him, whereas an unbeliever has the idea that there was some explosion out there and things just came together in a way and evolved over time, and voila, here we are. So it means something completely different, those of us that have a fear, reverence of God, or a belief in him. And a person who doesn't fear God really misses the whole point of life. And I'm so thankful that we have found our purpose and meaning in our realization of God's being real, and certainly being able to have a relationship with us. So that's the proper foundation for true knowledge in any area, the fear of the Lord, or a reverence and respect. And there's a lot of verses in Proverbs, as you study the book, you'll find that talk about the fear of the Lord. In fact, I want to say off the top of my head, there's about 7, and each of them are worthy of some exploration. The Proverbs are generalizations. This might help somebody too. The Proverbs are generalizations that we read. They're not hard and fast rules. And so they're not guarantees that results will always be certain. And I think probably the classic example of this is Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. Well, that on the surface sounds like a guarantee, but really that and other proverbs aren't guarantees. Whether that's talking about spiritual training or secular training, we know it's not an ironclad guarantee, because that would violate other scriptures that tell us that we as humans have free will, don't we? We have the freedom of choice in our lives, and children are not machines. I don't think I'm preaching to the choir there, right? Children are not machines. You know, you press the right buttons, pull the right levers, and you're going to automatically get the same result in every case. If you've got more than one child, you know that's not the case. They're can be different as night and day. And so they're not machines with certain outcomes, but generally they're going to be influenced in a very strong way by their parents and probably go in the direction that they're pointed, but that's not guaranteed. There's always going to be those exceptions. You can try your best and do everything you know to do to train up a child in certain ways, but they may, in some instances, not follow. And that is just a little example of how these proverbs are not hard and fast rules or promises, but they're generalizations for us. And the counsel of Proverbs is to pursue a life of wisdom and righteousness. That's really what it's telling us, encouraging us to do. Pursue wisdom, pursue righteousness. And if you do, the outcome, by and by, or by and large, I should say, will be positive. And it lists all kinds of things. It tends to long life. There's plenty, peace, divine blessing, happiness, joy, health even physically. Those things generally result when we pursue wisdom and righteousness in our walk with God and our relationships with other people. And so these principles are timeless. They guide all generations. It's not just for the youth, but they will guide us. And reading the book carefully, as I note here, will positively affect your thinking. And I just want to note here, it's in the outline, but very quickly, Solomon tragically is an example of one who can know the right thing to do yet fail to do it. If you know his history toward the end, he writes a lot about having liaisons with ungodly women, and that's precisely what he did. He warns of the dangers of it, talks about how foolish and unwise it is, and then he goes and does it, and it affected his relationship with God. In fact, the kingdom, when it was taken from him, was divided as a result of his falling away from God. And so here is an example of, it's possible to know what's right And he was the guy used of God to write these things, but yet he fell prey to doing the very things that he was telling us would not be good to do. And so it's important that we recognize, I reference there, if you want to read it later in James, it's that portion of scripture that says we should not only hear the word of God, but do it. Hearing and doing is the key, certainly. And Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, I was going to look at that in greater detail, but time is out, so I'll just let you, that'll be your homework, okay? Read, before you go to bed, read chapters, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and it'll tell you a little bit more about how you can cry out after knowledge and get God's attention, in a manner of speaking, when it comes to praying for wisdom and praying for understanding. So that's chapter 2 and the first 6 verses. The last thing I'll note, and this is at your in your outline here, one way that you could explore the book of Proverbs on an ongoing basis is to read the chapter in Proverbs that corresponds with the day of the month. And if you would do that starting at the first of a month, and here this is only the sixth day, but if you did that, you obviously would read the book of Proverbs in a month's time. And if you did that over and over, especially 12 times a year, it would really allow the wisdom of Proverbs to get into your thinking and to help you with decisions and guide you in a variety of ways in your life. And so that's just one discipline that if you've not discovered, you might consider employing in your devotion time. And I don't want to take away from your overall reading of the Bible or any other plan that you're on, but maybe as it becomes appropriate or you get the time, you might consider doing that. And really, most of those chapters are not that long, so it wouldn't take forever to read the chapter corresponding with the day of the month. And you could do that. And again, just by repetition, going over and over again, it could help get all of these great wisdom and understanding into your mind and into your spirit. Stand with me if you would. Thanks so much for your faithfulness to God's house, and we'll have just a couple more weeks of this series. But this Sunday, as was noted, we have special guests, and I suppose